And I now invite you to return to that passage we read in Matthew's Gospel. Our text will be found in verses 28 to 30. Well-known words to us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And seeking the grace of God, we wish to meditate profitably upon these words of the Saviour. And the title is quite simply an invitation. An invitation. And I put it to you at the beginning, as I seek to introduce my subject here, that we do have an invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, it's true, I'm sure, that we all like to get invitations to a particular event. It may well be a dinner, for instance, or it could be a wedding, or it could be something else, maybe to celebrate friends or relatives' silver wedding, golden wedding, diamond wedding, platinum wedding even. It's great to get an invitation. And most likely, if at all possible, you will be delighted to accept. And given the fact that you would have some notice, you would prepare yourself to be ready for when that invitation points to. You want to be ready to go, and you want to be able to be there to participate in the event. And you look upon it as some kind of honor to receive this invitation. Well, Christ has issued an invitation that exceeds all other invitations put together. That should we neglect, and let's underline this, that should we neglect will lead to our eternal damnation. You may reject an invitation to a wedding. Maybe you have another event on that day and you cannot make two events. One has to go and you make a choice. And you're disappointed. But I want to impress upon you tonight, friends, that this invitation is the King of invitations. This invitation you cannot possibly, if you're wise at all, if you care about eternity and where you will spend eternity, you cannot overlook this. And you must give this invitation due care and concern and consideration, that you wholeheartedly embrace this invitation. First of all, again, as I seek to introduce it, some might say that what we're looking at here is a gospel invitation. And that would be my view on this passage here that we're considering. Here, I do believe, in simple, clear language, the Lord Jesus Christ is pressing upon sinners an invitation that is beyond our wildest dreams and expectations. And I believe it's quite simply an invitation from the Lord Jesus. It's a gospel invitation. Now, some might dispute that. Some would say, well, the gospel is a command. And maybe there's a bit of truth in that. We could think of that text in the book of Acts when Paul preaches to those persons in Athens. Does he not say God commands all men everywhere to repent? Is that not true? Well, yes, it is true. And therefore, it is a command. But repentance is part of conversion. It's the flip side of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have an invitation that Jesus Christ is extending. And therefore, I believe it's true to say that we can look upon the gospel. We can look upon what the Savior says and call it an invitation. And I do believe, friends, we have evidence to back it up. In our subordinate documents, what do we have in our shorter catechism? It's talking about effectual calling. The question is, question 31, what is effectual calling? And the answer it proceeds to give is quite clear. Effectual calling is a work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Is this not here what Jesus Christ is doing? Is he not freely offering this invitation to all and sundry in the gospel? This is what it is. And it is with that in view, friend, that I want to say one or two things concerning this invitation to you this evening. First, let us notice who it is that is speaking. Who it is that is issuing this invitation? It's not an angel. It's not a man. It's not John the Baptist. It's not an apostle. It's none other than the Lord of heaven himself. It's none other than the God-man. It's none other than the Lord of heaven, the eternally begotten Son of God who came down from heaven. This is the one who is speaking to us tonight in his word. This is the one who is issuing forth this invitation to you tonight here in Partick as we sit here waiting our Sunday best. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you tonight, sir. To you tonight, madam. It's coming from heaven itself. And we want to notice. We want to notice this is a free invitation. There are no strings attached to this. But friends, it may be a free invitation to us. And it is. But I want to tell you, friends, this invitation cost him everything. It came at a great price to him. Why? He was in heaven. He was in glory. There he was perfectly happy. There he was in bliss. There he was with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, with perfect unity, harmony, fellowship, communion. He lacked nothing. The angels did his bidding. Everything was perfect for him in heaven. But he left the realms of glory. He left it all behind. Oh, he didn't rob himself of his glory. He didn't divest himself of his glory. His glory was veiled in the flesh. That's what it was. But it cost him a great deal. He had to humble himself. Had he come to this world as a great conqueror, as had he come to this world as a great king, it still would have been a humiliation for him. But he didn't just come as a man. He came as a servant. He took the lowest position and he suffered the death of the cross. As we will continue to remind ourselves, he underwent a death that no Roman criminal would undergo. The Romans would not allow their people to be crucified. They may well be murderers. They may well be robbers. They may well commit numerous crimes, but they were never, ever crucified. It was considered too low a thing for the Romans. But here the Son of God came down from heaven. And friends, it was all part of God's great plan of redemption, whereby persons like myself might enter the pulpit and bring the Word of God to you tonight to tell you there's hope in this world. And that hope has been brought to us at a great cost to the Son of God. He was made a man. He was made sin. Oh, he wasn't a sinner. No, impossible. He could not sin, but he was made sin. He was made a curse, and he was forsaken of God. How can we understand these things? We have to take our theology from the Word of God. He was forsaken in some sense by his heavenly Father. He cried out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you think these words mean nothing? They tell us something. They tell us there was a great separation. We know that God cannot be separated from God. We know that. But nevertheless, if language means anything, God is seeking to tell us through the Word of God that there was a tremendous loss for the Son of God when that happened. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Why? Oh, he was forsaken because of sin. He was rejected. He was buffeted. He was spat upon. Can you imagine the Son of God, the great Creator, the one who spoke and brought the world into being, the one who set the sun and the moon and the stars in their place? Yet he has to endure the spit of the Romans and the spit of the Jewish church leaders. What humiliation! What humiliation for the Son of God! And he was crucified. Oh, some people don't like to talk about the crucifixion. It's too much like blood and gore. Well, friends, we revel in it. We revel in what Christ did. We look to the cross and we see a mighty and a glorious Savior. We see him bleeding. We see him dying. We hear his cries and we rejoice. Why? Because he suffered and died in our room and place. He was condemned so that we would not be condemned. He died that death in order that we might have life. And friends, when you grasp this, oh, the preaching of the cross is everything to you. You want to hear this. You want to hear about the Son of God who made himself so low in order that rags like ourselves could be saved. It's a free invitation. And maybe that's why people disdain it and think so little of it. But oh, a moment's reflection and you will see that although it's free to us, if you like, it was not free to the Son of God. And therefore, friends, consider this. When you receive this invitation and you reject it, what are you doing? You are snubbing all that God has done. Can you see the Father there? Can you see the Father looking upon his Son on the cross? Can you see what happened to him? And then can you reject this invitation? What are you saying to God? What are you saying? There's another way. The Son didn't need to suffer. He didn't need to die. There's another way to be reconciled to God. That is terrible. What an affront. The cross, it displays the wisdom of God. Who could possibly devise a way whereby all the attributes of God could be honored? Only God alone. God alone. Well, this is the one who issues the invitation. He died, was buried, was raised again. All of that had to happen before he would be able to issue this invitation. Come to the sons of men. Oh, friends, consider the greatness of this person. Here we are tonight, we are simply seeking to repeat His words. The preacher is seeking to lay this invitation before you, but friends, you must look past the preacher, you must look past other preachers. It doesn't matter who they are. At best, they are only ambassadors for Christ, but they stand in Christ's room instead, and they issue this invitation with the full force and the full authority of Jesus Christ Himself. It was as if Christ was here this evening before you. Come unto me, He says. This is what He says. That's the person. But listen, secondly, listen to this, friends. Who are you invited to come to? Here's an invitation. What does the invitation say? It says, come unto me. That's what he says. Come unto the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Come to this great person. Notice, friends. Notice. He doesn't say, come to heaven. He doesn't say, come and know true and eternal riches and blessings. He doesn't say these things at all. All these things are in it, we know. But he says, first and foremost, come unto me. Now here is the real problem. Here is the real problem. Here's the stumbling block. We want to go to heaven. We want to have blessings. We want to have all that God has for us. How are we going to get it? The only way you can get these blessings is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Notice, friends, he doesn't say come to the session. Now, the session has a role to play in these things, that's true. But friends, I'll tell you, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have no problem coming to a session. None whatsoever. Because when the great transaction's done, when you are united to Christ by faith, when He is your Lord and Savior, then you'll be able to come to the session. You'll have no problem. You will articulate what's on your mind. You'll be able to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Because there was once a time when you were separated from Christ. And when you come and when you call upon Him and when you accept that invitation and when you come and when you have dealings with Him, I'm reminded, friends, as I go along, I'm reminded of the leper. In Mark chapter 1, I do believe it is, and I remember one of my former ministers preaching about it, and he makes a point that the leper went to Jesus. And it distinctly says it in Mark. He didn't go to the disciples. He went to Jesus. He spoke to Jesus. He called upon Jesus. He went to Him. Now, friends, I want to ask you, have you gone to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you had personal dealings with Him? You know the minister. Oh, what is he like? He can only be like John the Baptist. He's a signpost. What's he doing? He's pointing to Jesus Christ. You must have dealings with Him. You are invited to come to Jesus Christ Himself. Do you know that? Have you gone to Him? Why is it Him? Because He alone has power to forgive our sins. He alone has power to reconcile us to God. He alone is the one who can take us to heaven. He is the only one who has come down from heaven. And He's the only one who can take us to heaven. The invitation is come. It's come unto me. It's reminding us that we must have personal dealings with Christ. Now, everybody's experience is different. Your experience is not my experience. And I cannot use your experience to be my experience. Every one of us is different. But if we're going to be in heaven, friends, if we're going to be with Christ, we must come to Him. And there's no side door. There's no other door. There's no other way. I am the way, He says. And you must go to Him. What does it mean to go to the Lord Jesus Christ? You're asking me. What does it mean then to go to Him? Well, it means to cast yourself upon Him. It means to come to an end of yourself. To give up everything. Every hope that you have is suddenly erased. It is evaporated. You're looking to Christ and to Christ alone. You're calling upon Him. You're seeking Him. You're accepting the invitation. You're raising your hands up and saying, I am undone. I'm lost. I'm perishing. I have no hope. Jesus, you must save me. We must not make things so rigid and regimental. But that's the essence of it. It's entirely trusting upon Christ and upon Christ alone. That's what it means. Thirdly, we might notice, what are you invited to come for? I probably hinted at this already. But look at the text. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He goes on, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He's talking about rest. Well, friends, if he's issuing this invitation from himself to come to himself and he's going to give you rest, this would suggest to me that we are restless without him. This would suggest to me that we're looking here, we're looking there for something, we're looking for something, we cannot find it, and we keep going, looking, we're restless. And only Jesus can give you rest. What? He's talking ultimately about salvation. Now, what again is salvation? Well, salvation is deliverance, it's freedom. Freedom from what, you might say? Well, it's freedom from sin. That's what it's talking about. Jesus will give us rest. He will give us full and free salvation. He will cleanse us. He will make us fit for heaven. That's what He does. Now, you might well be saying to me as you're reading this, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, minister, I know nothing of this. I don't labor. I'm not heavy laden. I don't need any rest. Listen, friend, listen to this. You don't know your true condition. I speak with reverence. I speak with respect. You have to subject your mind to the Word of God. You have to look at these things as God would reveal them to us. Now, whether you feel restless or not is irrelevant. Whether you feel you labor or are heavy laden is irrelevant. You are one who does labor, and you are heavy laden. But because you're dead in trespasses and sins, you're not aware of it. You're not aware of it. That's why He invites you to come. Well, let's tackle it another way. You might say, well, this is not my experience. Surely it cannot be relevant to me. This is not my experience. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He may well reveal to you your true state and condition. This is the problem with many people. They don't realize their condition by nature. They're living a lively life. They've got physical health, physical strength. They've got money in the bank. They've got a home. They've got a house. They've got family. They've got holidays. They've got all the things that the world can give them. And they don't see their need of the Lord Jesus. Well, they have a need, but they don't recognize it. You are to come to Him. Because if you truly come to Him, you'll be educated. Is it not a story told some time ago about a servant girl? What was she told? Lord, reveal myself to myself. And then afterwards, when the Lord did reveal herself to herself, what was the next part of the prayer? Lord, reveal the Lord to her. Lord, reveal thyself to her. And she was converted. She had no idea what she was like, what her true condition was by nature. She was oblivious to it. But then she began to realize what she was, a vile sinner. And she was, in some sense, standing before a holy God. She saw the great contrast. She saw her life and how pathetic it was. She saw a great and a glorious God and how fearful and dreadful He is. And then she saw the Savior. Well, and I will give you rest. Maybe you're someone who is somewhat restless. You're never satisfied, always wanting something more. Maybe you go from church to church, from congregation to congregation, from preacher to preacher. You're restless. Friend, you need to come to Jesus Christ. Then you'll find rest. Then you'll find peace. Then you'll find satisfaction. And then you'll find that the things of this world will not be so prominent and so important to you. You will see true riches. You will delight in what Jesus Christ has done. You are invited then to come to Him for salvation. Redemption, to be redeemed, to have your life back, to live as you were meant to live. You know, there's something that's been on my mind this last few weeks. You see people getting involved, whatever activity it is, whether it's sport or whether it's business, or you see people putting their energies into whatever it is that turns them on. You're made for higher things. All of us. We're made for God. We're made for eternity. Even if you engage yourselves in the noble things of this world, it's only for this world. It's only for a time. It's only for a season. And it will all pass away. You are made in the image of God. Now that's not to puff us up, but it should engender some pride in the fact that the Creator has made us in some way like Himself. And therefore we're not to be engrossed in the trivialities of this passing hour. You're made for eternity. You're made for God. And the only way that you can fulfill your calling is to be in Christ, is to accept this invitation. Finally, briefly, who is invited? Well, in the context, friends, of the passage I believe it starts really from verse 20, for instance. The Lord Jesus Christ had been active in the gospel ministry, we might say, for a period of time. And he had done wonderful works in Chorazin and Capernaum. We've looked at them as we've gone through the book of Luke. He had done wonderful things. He had raised the dead. He had opened the eyes of the blind. He had unstopped the ears of the deaf. He had loosened the tongue of those who were mute. He had done wonderful miracles. He had demonstrated clearly to all that he was the long-promised Messiah. He was the one whom God had promised to send, and in the fullness of time he had come. And people had heard his preaching, and they said things like, "Never a man spoke like this man. This man spoke with power. This man spoke with authority, not like the scribes or the Pharisees." But Jesus Christ scolds them. Why? Because there was no repentance. And he upbraids them. He says some terrible things to them. True things, of course, but awesome and terrible. He talks about Capernaum, for instance, in verse 23. Very appropriate for us in these days in the light of what has just happened in the city. "Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." What is he saying? He is telling the people of Capernaum, who had heard the gospel from his own lips, yet they remained unrepentant. He was telling them, at the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the Sodomites than for those who have sat under the gospel and heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did not repent. Well, after he had issued that scolding rebuke, as only Jesus could, what does he say? "Come unto me." To hardened sinners. To sinners who had hearts like granite. "Come." Friend, I don't know the state of your heart today. I'm no judge. And blessed be God for that. I'm no judge. But he says to you today, "Come unto me." It's not enough to hear. It's not enough to be in the means of grace. He says, "Come unto me." And this is a well-meant offer. Here the Son of God is speaking in truth and in verity. He's saying to those who were hardened sinners, "Come unto me. Come." This is what he looks for. Come. Come with all your sin. Come with all your troubles. Come with all your cares. Come with all your concerns. Come. Come to Jesus Christ, and he will give you rest.